The sixth word, it is finished. We're talking about the sayings of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had something you were trying to get done, and it was a difficult thing to do, and it was time-consuming, and it was exhausting? Pardon me while I look at Ashley. And when it finally got finished, when it was finally done, you sighed, "Finished." I felt that way about term papers when I was in high school and in college. I'm sure that you felt that way about projects or things, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe with the family, that's something you were trying to get done. And when you finally got it over with, you were able to say, "Finished." Well, obviously, nothing like that we can experience in this life can compare with what Jesus went through and what Jesus endured for us, but it is a similar response to the completion of something difficult and something painful. Finished. The text says in English, "It is finished." There's three words in the English language, but in the Greek and in the Aramaic language, it's only one word. One word, and it means simply finished or accomplished. And so if we were reading this in Greek or Aramaic, we would simply say, "Finished." As Jesus received the vinegar on that hyssop reed, he said, "Finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, gave up his spirit. Now, while this was happening, while Jesus was bowing his head, while he is giving up his spirit, he utters one last statement. And that's what we will deal with next week, the final saying in next Sunday's lesson. But suffice it to say, only Jesus could say, "Finished." He is the only one that could say, "It is finished." Abraham was a great man, but as great as he was, he could not say he finished God's work. David, as great as he was, could not say he finished God's work. Paul, the most educated, the most passionate, the most prolific writer in the New Testament, could not say that he finished God's work. Only Jesus. All of these great Bible characters loved the Lord, no doubt, and they did great things in the service of the Lord. But only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could say, "Finished." He's the only one. After 6 hours of suffering on the cross, Jesus said, "Finished." He had accomplished his Father's work. The very first recorded words of Jesus were at the age of 12. As he is at the temple, and when the family finally got to him, he says to them, "I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's work." On another occasion, in John 4, the disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and Jesus encountered the woman, the Samaritan woman, at the well. And when the men came back from the city with lunch, they offered Jesus food. And Jesus says, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work." My job, my food, the thing I live for, my passion, my purpose is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. That was his whole reason for living. And so here on the cross of Calvary, Jesus says these words, "It is finished." Jesus is the only one that could say that. But why? Why is Jesus the only one that could say it is finished? Well, first of all, he's the greatest person that ever lived. You know, we've all had heroes. We've all had people that we respected, admired, looked up to. Perhaps a mentor, perhaps a parent, perhaps a best friend. We've all had people that we just looked at and just were just thoroughly just overexcited whenever we were in their presence. They had such an impact on our lives. We've all had people that have been in our lives like that. But no one can compare to Jesus the Christ. He fulfilled every requirement the Father gave him. He fulfilled every demand the Father made of him. He fulfilled everything the law commanded of him. He was tempted in every respect, and yet he did not sin a single time. So completely perfect was Jesus that he is in a category by himself. You know, it's a very short list of people that you find listed in Scripture that there's nothing bad said about them. It's a very, very short list. 2, 3, 4 individuals perhaps that you don't find any negative things stated about them at all. That's a very short list. And Jesus was so far beyond that. Only Jesus could say, "It is finished." But why? Well, in Romans 8, verse 3, we read, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," I need to touch on that phrase a minute, "what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." What does that mean? "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." There was no weakness in the law of God. The weakness was in the flesh. The weakness was in man. There was no failure in the law. There was no shortcoming in the law. There was no imperfection in the law of God. It was perfect. Everything God ever did was perfect. Everything God ever did was perfect. But man, who is a free agent, man who can choose for himself and do for himself, man who can change things, man who can disobey or obey, man who can love or hate, man messes things up. And therein lies the weakness of the law, because the law could not save sinful man. Therein lies the weakness of the law. The weakness was in the flesh, not in the law itself. And yet what the law could not do, God did what saved man. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and in this condemning sin in the flesh. What man could not do for himself, Jesus did. He submitted himself to the holiness of God. He surrendered every part of his being to the Father's will. He accomplished his Father's purpose for him living. He did exactly what he was expected to do. And when all of it was done, as he's hanging on the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." You know, there was never a word that Jesus spoke, never a deed that he did, never a miracle that he performed that had a selfish motivation. Not one. I can't say that I have never acted in a selfish manner. I cannot say that. I cannot say that there's been never a time that I have spoken something that was in my self-interest. That something I've done was for my sake and not for yours. I cannot say that, but Jesus could, because nothing he ever said, nothing he ever did, no miracle he ever performed had a selfish motivation behind it. Everything he said, everything he did was in keeping with the Father's will. Talk about selfless. Selfless. Jesus was selfless. Man is selfish. Man wants what he wants, likes what he likes. You know, the bulletin article this week is all about selfishness, isn't it? The bulletin article this week is about man's desire for things that he wants, the way he wants them. That's at the heart of this whole idea of instrumental music. That's the whole idea. It's at the heart of it. You try to make all the arguments you want about it. If you want instrumental music, if you're determined to have it, you'll find a way in spite of God's will. See? Because man tends to be selfish. But Jesus was selfish, selfless. Get that right, Robert. Jesus was selfless. He acted for the sake of lost man. And he acted in accordance with the will of God. No man ever served like Jesus served. No man ever ministered like Jesus ministered. No man ever spoke like Jesus spoke. No man ever died like Jesus died. And I'm not talking just physical death. And no man ever came back from the dead like Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus is the greatest person who ever lived. He is the only one who was sinless. Thus, he is the only one who could say, "It is finished." He's the only one. Well, what was it that Jesus said was finished? That's the second point. What was it that he said was finished? The greatest proclamation ever made, "It is finished." And see, it was not made from a throne of heaven. This proclamation was not made from a loudspeaker or a satellite dish, but from an old rugged cross. And it was one word. This proclamation, one word. Finished. Finished. You know, there have been a lot of great proclamations made about Jesus. John said when he saw Jesus coming toward the river Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Later, Peter made an announcement. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." On another occasion, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Yeah. There was the proclamation made by angels when Jesus was born. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Luke 2. And God himself spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So why is this the greatest proclamation that's ever been made? Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying man can be saved. You see, if Jesus had not finished the work, then no man could be saved. No person, not one soul, could be saved. Had not Jesus accomplished his task, not one sin could have been forgiven. Had not Jesus fulfilled his mission, not one sinner could be saved from hell. Not even one. Because the Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It goes on to say, "The wages of sin is death." And so if Jesus had not finished the work that God gave him to do, we would all be lost. We would all be hopeless, hopelessly lost. No, I'm thankful that Jesus finished. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest, under the law of Moses, he would enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a perfect lamb, a lamb without spot and without blemish. And in that Holy of Holies, as he ministered, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. Now inside the Ark of the Covenant were the tablets of stone. And this law had been broken. We need to understand something. The reason that the high priest has to be in the Holy of Holies, the reason that this perfect lamb had to die, the reason his blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat is because the law had been broken. Because man had not kept the law of Moses, something had to be done to give man access to God. And so the high priest would go in and sprinkle this blood on the mercy seat once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. And then when he had completed his task, he would go out of that Holy of Holies into the temple courtyard, and all the people would be waiting outside for an announcement from the high priest. When he came out, he gave them one word. Would anyone care to guess what that word was? Finished. Finished. And the people knew their sins had been forgiven for another year. Finished. Jesus said, "Finished." And sin was not forgiven for another year, but for all time. Finished. Not for 1 year, but for eternity. Finished. And when Jesus said finished, the Bible says that the veil of the temple, separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people, the veil of the temple tore from the top to the bottom. From the top to the bottom it tore. It's interesting, if it tears from the bottom to the top, well, that's how we would tear something, isn't it? Well, we'd grab a cloth like that and tear it up, but it's like God was tearing the cloth from the top to the bottom. And he rent that open, and it gave man access to God. And this was an access that was never available to every man, only to the high priest when he'd go into the Holy of Holies. But when that veil is ripped, it's symbolic of the fact that now all men have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father because of what Jesus did. Because it is finished, we can come to God individually without having to have some high priest go in for us and offer something as a substitutionary manner. No, we can come to God ourselves. Jesus forgave us of sin, or he offered his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. This is showing us that the way to God has been made open. The way for man to go to God has been made accessible because Jesus accomplished the task. The greatest proclamation ever made, it is finished, because Jesus died on the cross. Now, we might ask the question, just what is it that was finished? You know, what does it all mean? Finished? Well, number one, the prophecies of Scripture had been finished. All the prophecies about Jesus, there's over 300 prophecies about Jesus coming into this world, and every single prophecy was finished, completed, accomplished. The prophecy about his thirst was accomplished. The prophecy about his disciples forsaking him and others denying him and betraying him. The prophecies about how he would be crucified. Prophecies concerning his death. All of those prophecies had been fulfilled to the smallest detail. Even that detail about as Harold prayed this morning, not a bone of his was broken. Not a single bone was broken. With all the beatings that he had, the crucifixion, these massive Roman spikes driven through his hands and feet, not a bone of him was broken. Details, folks. Details. God is all about the details. Prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus said it is finished because the prophecies had been fulfilled. Another thing that was finished that day was the suffering of Jesus was finished that day. His suffering had gone on a lot longer. Melvis was talking about in class this morning. His suffering didn't start at the crucifixion. It didn't even start with the scourging. His suffering started long, long before that. Long ago. A little girl is supposed to get a shot in her arm. Oh, she don't like shots. How many of y'all like needles? Little girl got to get a shot, okay? And so, you know, they set her down, and the nurse starts walking toward her with the alcohol wipe in one hand and the needle in the other hand, and the little girl starts crying, and she says, "Ow!" as soon as the nurse touches her with the alcohol wipe. Why? Anticipating. It's called anticipatory suffering. Yes, anticipating that sting. I got a shot the other day in a tendon. I don't highly recommend that. It's rather painful. They had to spray a numbing agent and a freezing agent on that thing before they drove that thing in there with a hammer and a chisel. Because, I mean, it's hard to get a needle in a tendon. It's just not meant for needles. But, I was thinking, oh, this is not going to feel good. I can just tell. Because, I mean, I'm seeing all these extra bottles of stuff, and it's like, what do you need all this for? I figured it out. I'm feeling the needle right now. I mean, I can still feel it. That's how anticipatory suffering. Jesus knew he was going to die long before he was nailed to the cross. He knew that this was his purpose long before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that the time of death was going to come to him even before he went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus knew he was going to have to die. He knew how he was going to die. He knew why he was going to die. His suffering started long before the physical suffering. And then, of course, we cannot comprehend the physical suffering of Jesus. It's beyond our comprehension. None of us have ever been crucified. It's highly unlikely any of us have ever been hanged up by our wrists, much less had spikes driven through our bodies. And then there's the emotional suffering of Jesus. Who can comprehend the shame of dying on the cross like a common criminal? And then think about the spiritual suffering of Jesus as he is separated from the Father for the first time in all eternity, and how he experienced what we would have experienced had we died and gone to hell. That complete cutting off, being cut off from God. And yet Jesus said, "It is finished." He would suffer no more. He would suffer no more. His suffering is done. He suffered for us. The sufferings of Jesus were finished. The prophecies of Jesus were finished. And now the promise of salvation itself is finished. Notice Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. We always read 27, but 28 gives an insight. "And as it is appointed for men once to die," or to die once, "but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." For salvation. To save us from death. To save us from life on this planet. And to save us from eternal damnation in hell. Jesus was offered once for the sins of many. He did it once. Once till the end of the world. We call this the finished work of Christ because he said it is finished. And without the finished work of Christ, no one could have peace with God. Without the finished work of Christ, no one could have ever had a sin forgiven. Without the finished work of Christ, not one accountable person would ever be able to go to heaven. And that only leaves one destination, and that's eternity in hell. Not one accountable person makes it to heaven if Jesus doesn't finish his work. But because of the finished work of Christ, the provision for our salvation has been finished. This is the work of salvation, period. Nothing else is needed to be done for man to be saved on God's part. God doesn't have to do another thing. There's nothing else for him to have to do. We don't have to wait for something. Oh, I got in a big debate with an uncle of mine who's a denominational preacher. And boy, it was nasty, y'all. It was awful. It was terrible. He practically called me every name in the book because I would not go along with what he was saying about how you cannot become a Christian unless God wakes you up, wakes your spirit up, that you can't just decide one day you're going to serve God. You have to wait for God to, in effect, call you and wake up your spirit by some action of the Holy Spirit. And it's as though, okay, so I'm going to have to sit and wait? Jesus said, "Whosoever will, let him come to me." The first step is man's, not God's. God has done his part. I don't have to wait for God to do another thing. I can be saved right now. You know, there are a lot of churches today where you have to go through a school, so to speak, to become a member of that church. You have to take classes. You have to go through these exercises. You got to fill out a workbook. You got to fill out an application. You have to sign your name on the dotted line and wait for approval before you can become a Christian. Something's wrong with the religious world when we're expecting God to still have to do something else for us to be saved. When we have been instructed in Scripture, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Doesn't sound to me like we have to wait on God to do anything else. Jesus said, it is finished. His job is done. His work is completed. Completed. Salvation has been provided. There's nothing else that needs to be done. Let me digress just for a moment. There's another thing that was finished too, and that's Satan's kingdom is finished. Now that's separate. That's not directly connected to this, but when the Lord said in Genesis 3:15 that you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head, Jesus took away the power of Satan over man when he allowed man's sins to be forgiven by his shed blood. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he took away Satan's power of death with man. And so Satan, his kingdom has come down. And the kingdom of God stands strong today and will stand strong throughout eternity. And we can be a part of that kingdom. But we need to obey the gospel if we want to be part of that kingdom. We need to accept the sacrifice of Jesus if we want him to save us. The power of Satan over man was also finished on that day when Jesus said, it is finished. The prophecies were finished. His suffering was finished. The salvation of mankind was finished. Now, what does all this mean to us? I mean, what are we supposed to take from this? The word to us means salvation when Jesus says, it is finished. Jesus is telling us about the greatest doctrine in all the Bible, God's plan to redeem man. It started long ago in the Garden of Eden when man sinned and God said, the seed will come. The seed will come and he will crush Satan's head. Jesus had finished the task he undertook to make a way, the only way, for lost men to be brought back into fellowship with the Father. So when Jesus made the statement, it is finished, he was saying, my part is done. You know, sometimes we sing the song, I know the Lord will find a way for me. Well, I got a news for you. He's already found a way for you. When Jesus died on the cross, he paved the way with his own blood. The way has been found. In fact, there's only one way, one truth, one life that will allow one to come to the Father. And that is through Jesus Christ. When Jesus said it is finished, he said it's finished because the way has been found, and it's through Jesus. That's how you come to the to God. You know, finished has meanings in a lot of different areas in biblical times. It was a servant's word. You tell a servant, stack that firewood. He goes and he stacks the firewood. He comes back and says, sir, it is finished. You go out and you check the wood. When you approve it, that's when it's finished. If you don't approve it, it's not finished. And so that it had an application to servants. It had an application in the religious world, as we've already talked about, when the high priest would go in and offer atonement. But when the lower priest would examine a lamb, say, that was brought for a sacrifice, they would take that lamb and he would turn it every which way but loose. He would look in its ears, look in its mouth, look at its eyes. He would check all the fur, check the feet. He'd make sure that lamb had not one mole on it, not one spot, not one sore spot, not one place where hair, fur was missing, wool was missing, whatever is on a sheep. All right, he would check that animal from stem to stern, and when it was finished, when he was done, and he was satisfied that this lamb was without spot or blemish, he would say, finished. This lamb is finished. It's ready to go. It's ready for sacrifice. It had an artistic meaning. A painter would be painting a painting, and when he completed that painting, he knows he's done, he would say the painting is finished. It had an accounting word. It had an accounting meaning. Finished. When there was an accountant or whatever, there's a bill that's due, and when the bill is fully paid, they would write across the bill, finished, paid in full, had that accounting meeting. It's a battle term used by a warrior. When the victory had been gained, when the enemy had been defeated, he would cry out, finished, I am the victor. And Jesus on the cross said, finished. The job is finished. The task is complete. It is perfect. Salvation is done. The painting is exactly like I want it to be. It is perfect. The battle is won. It is finished. There's nothing else that I need to do. And folks, that's why when you accept Jesus as your Lord, He can also become your Savior. And you have to accept Him as Lord. You have to put Him at the first place in your life. He has to become your Lord. Because see, when you put your faith and your trust in Him, you believe in Him, and when you repent of your sins and you confess the name of Jesus and you put Him on in baptism so that He can wash you in His blood, salvation is yours. And truly, what Jesus did on the cross has resulted in your being right with God. Now somebody says, wait a minute, preacher. Jesus paid it all. You can't do good works to be saved. If you have to do something to be saved, you're denying the grace of God. Really? But then they will say to you, these same people that would say that would say to you, you have to believe in Him. Well, aren't you doing something there? And you have to ask him to come into your heart. Aren't you doing something there? And you have to pray the sinner's prayer. Aren't you doing something there? If you have to do something, you're denying the grace of God. See, these same people who would make that claim are inconsistent. No, when Jesus offers us the gift of salvation, it's up to us to receive the gift. And our response, by faith and humble obedience, but repentance, confessing our faith, being baptized, our response to the offer of that gift is our obeying the gospel. But our obeying the gospel is not what God gave us salvation. It was the gift that He's offering. We simply have to receive that gift. And that's why we have to obey the gospel. That's why we have to do what He tells us to do. It's true that works can't save a person. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. But works are important. If you're saved, you will work. If you're saved, you'll live a changed life. If you're saved, you'll do what the Bible says. If you're saved, you will be an obedient believer. If you're saved, you will obey God's law. If you're saved, you will have a desire to serve the Lord and do His will. Jesus' work of redemption is finished. He satisfied the demands of holy justice. He has made a way for you and for me to be saved. He said, finished. But your work and mine is not finished. This is what it means to me, what it means to you. Our work is not finished. The work of Jesus is. But your work and mine is not finished. A week ago, Brother Jim Bowers was able to say, it is finished. And so will we one day. So will we one day. This is why it's so important for us to assemble and worship. To keep ourselves from sin and rebellion. To do the good works. To love, to forgive, to be patient with each other. To help one another in our walk with Jesus so that one day we can kneel before Jesus and with a humble expectation of hearing those most beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that, don't you? I want to hear Jesus say that. To me, don't you want to hear Him say that to you? As we were sitting here today, Mick was leading a song, and my mind wandered off the song. And I started thinking about that moment of death, that moment of death. When you breathe your last breath and you fall into that sleep of death, I was thinking about, you know, you want to be able to go to sleep with confidence, with hope, and without fear. And then a shudder went through my spine as I was sitting right here. A shudder went through my spine as I thought about what it would be as the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment. When you go to sleep and you wake up in the morning, you know, I woke up this morning and I felt the cool air from the fan blowing on me, and man, it was just nice, and I opened my eyes and I'm in my bedroom and I look up and there's the ceiling fan turning, and I see the clock is, you know, I got time to drift off back to sleep for a minute, you know, and it was just so nice. But the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment. When you lift up your eyes after that moment of death and you wake up in hell, you see the flames, the smoke, you hear the cries, you smell the awful smells. There is no rest. There's nothing good there. I don't want that, and I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anyone. Not even my worst enemy do I want that for. Because it is never going to end. Never going to end. Never going to end. I want to be able to go to sleep when my time comes with a confidence, a trust in God, not having a shudder of fear, but a confidence in God that I will lift up my eyes and see Jesus. And I want that for you. Perhaps you're here and you just don't have that peace of knowing that if you died today, you would go to heaven. And if you don't have that peace, remember that Jesus stands at the door of your heart. Listen, listen. He's knocking right now. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? And He wants to come in and save your life. He wants to give you eternal life. If you'll open the door, He will come in. Jesus said, "It is finished." What do you say this morning? What do you say? Think about it, and if you need to respond, come as we stand and sing.